Well, it's great to see all of you here this morning as we look at heaven on earth once again from our series on why study Bible prophecy. One of the things that we've talked about in Bible prophecy is the reason to study it is because 1/4 of the Bible is all about Bible prophecy. And even though there are various views, and even though everyone does not agree, even within some of the certain camps of the interpretation of these views, and many scholars disagree with each other, we are coming from a premillennial point of view. As we looked last week at the Battle of Armageddon, culminating in the climax of Christ coming with his armies from heaven. And we looked at that last week. If any of you, one night this past week on television, Amir Sarfati, who is a born-again Christian, he's a Jew, he was on one of the channels there overlooking Megiddo, or the Valley of Armageddon. In the Old Testament, it was called the Valley of Jezreel. But it is the Battle of Armageddon, where Napoleon stood upon the mountain, one of the mountains, and he overlooked that great, incredible, vast place that's some 20 miles long and 14 miles wide. And Napoleon himself looked at it and said it was one of the greatest places for a battlefield in all of the world. Now, from the premillennial point of view, pre means before, millennium means the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. That's after the tribulation is going to take place. You and I are looking at this point of view. From this premillennial point of view, this study, I want us to see this morning what happens after Christ comes and the Battle of Armageddon has ended, and then we're ushered into this 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Isaac Watts began writing poems when he was 7 years old. After he went off to college and went through his college years and finished college, Isaac Watts began writing hymns, and he was a pastor in London. He also wrote textbooks on logic that was used by many of the major universities of his day. He was small in size. He was somewhat eccentric in his various habits, but he had a great heart. And even today, after 200 years, we're still singing some of Isaac Watts' songs. In fact, we sing at Christmas time, Joy to the World. That hymn first appeared in the year 1719 in a hymn book. And what Watts would do, he would take many of the biblical psalms and he would paraphrase them through the lens of the New Testament. And Joy to the World is based on his interpretation of Psalm 98. And get this, the words of Joy to the World do not have anything to do with the birth of Christ. Now, don't get excited. I'm going to still sing Joy to the World at Christmas. But I want you to know Joy to the World is about his second coming during this millennium that we've been referring to. Would you look at the screen and look at the words of Joy to the World with me? Would you just say the words with me as we read all of these verses? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Verse number 2, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sound in joy, repeat the sound in joy, repeat, repeat the sound in joy. Verse number 3, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. In that fourth stanza, he says, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love. Now, those words that you and I just said this morning, that Watts wrote, that appeared in a hymnal back in 1719, I want you to answer this question to yourself. Did those things that we just read about happen when Jesus came in his birth, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? Secondly, did earth receive her king? Third question, was nature transformed back then? Fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains? Did the thorn stop infesting the ground? Any of you ever had a thorn in your foot? Was sin's curse lifted? Did sin and sorrow cease? And does Christ currently rule the world with truth and grace? Do the nations of the world acknowledge his righteousness and the wonders of his love? You see, while those statements do reflect biblical promises, they're not about the birth of Christ, but they are in reference to when he comes the second time and we go through this glorious period of 1,000-year reign of Christ called the millennium. And so don't be alarmed. We'll still continue to sing Joy to the World with grateful hearts at Christmas time, but it's a song that really needs to be sung in anticipation of when the earth will receive her king, when every heart will prepare him room, when thorns stop infesting the ground, and when Christ will rule this world once again with truth and grace. You see, that's what will take place during what we call the millennium or this 1,000 years. Here's a question. Is Jesus Christ, is he going to return to this earth? And is he going to establish his kingdom upon this earth? Do you remember last Sunday morning when I mentioned that John F. Kennedy, right before inauguration, he got with Billy Graham, whom he was not really that fond of. And he asked him the question, Billy, do you really think Jesus is coming again? Billy Graham responded, yes, I know he is. And John Kennedy said, well, then why do we not hear more about that? You see, the word millennium, it comes from the Latin words, mille, M-I-L-L-I, which means thousand, and then the word annum means years, and it's speaking about 1,000 years. The word millennium is not used in the Bible, but the concept is clearly taught throughout the Bible, including the book of Revelation. And there are many Old Testament prophecies that we could go through this morning if time prevailed, that you would see that the Old Testament was filled with this concept of this period in time, as well as the New Testament. The scene this morning for Revelation chapter 20 is this. In Revelation chapter 20, we've come to the end of that 7-year period known as the tribulation. The climax is that battle that will take place in the Holy Land in the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon, that huge battlefield there. The world forces will come together. They will marshal their armies against the one world leader, the Antichrist, the dictator of the world. And that will all culminate in suddenly the heavens will open and Christ will descend out of heaven according to the Bible. Then he will come out of heaven and his armies will come with him, and Christ will return in his church with him. And John describes then what's going to happen. What will happen to this one world dictator, this Antichrist? What will happen to this false prophet that heads up the one world religion? Notice what John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 20. and the beast was seized. The beast, young people, that's the Antichrist, the one world dictator. And with him, the false prophet, that's the one that heads up the one world religion, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. That's the mark the world dictator will cause people to take in order to buy food and to sell. And if they take that mark, they are forever doomed to eternal damnation. There will be those that will refuse that mark. And that scripture says, and those who worshiped his image. Now the question is this, what happens to Satan when Christ returns? In our text for this morning, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6, we see the writer says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss. That's a great pit, young people. I don't know where that pit is. I don't know where the abyss is. But God has it somewhere out there in this world. Notice, and this angel has a great chain in his hand. And what does this angel do? He laid hold of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And what did this angel do with Satan? He bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. John went on and said, then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been, notice this, young people, beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Young people, that will be of those that are saved. The first resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death, those that will be lost, but they will be priests. These that are saved, he's saying, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, I believe, along with many who accept this view of end time events, that's exactly what it means. I believe it literally means 1,000 years. As someone well said, Robert Jeffries, in fact, quoting from him from First Baptist Dallas, he said, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Well, why did God do it this way? Why is God planning it all this way? Why have the millennium at all? Why have this 1,000 years? Why not just when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, why don't we just go into the eternal state at that moment, instead of going through those 1,000 years? Well, I don't have the answers to all of that because, number one, I'm not God. And God didn't choose to reveal everything to you and to me. Deuteronomy 29:29 states it very plainly. The secret things belong to God. But I am confident of this one thing, that in God's infinite wisdom, God knows exactly why he's doing it the way he's doing it. And from our study of Scripture, I believe we can ascertain several critical and obvious purposes for this 1,000 years. Because this period of time, known as the millennium or the 1,000 years, will be the time that God fulfills some of his promises from the Bible to the believing nation of Israel. And while we could go back to Old Testament, New Testament prophecies of this time in the future, those apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, those 12 apostles, they clearly expected a kingdom. As evidenced when they asked Jesus this question right before he went into heaven, they had asked him, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Let me give you at least 5 reasons why I believe that this point of view of a biblical prophecy in Scripture tells us what you and I should know about this period of time. Number one, only those who are saved will enter into the millennium. The coming kingdom of Christ is strictly reserved for Christians, even though a number of people are going to be killed, martyred for their faith, beheaded during this great tribulation time upon this earth. There will be many that will survive that. And some of those survivors will be Christians because they will have received Jesus during that 7 years and rejected the message of the Antichrist. But there will also be those that will not accept Jesus during those days. And when Christ comes back to this earth, one of the first orders of business that he has, he is going to preside over a series of judgments. You can find those in Matthew chapter 25. Those that survive these judgments where he separates the sheep from the goat, they will be welcomed into this millennium, this 1,000 years. And those who don't survive his judgments there will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Notice how the Bible puts it in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal flame which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Do you get the picture right now? Let me just summarize. You and I are living in the age of grace, the time when God turned to the Gentiles to be saved, anybody that was non-Jewish. One of these days, that period will be over, and the Christians will be raptured out of here. Then there will be that 7 years of tribulation that all kinds of hell will break loose upon this earth. And at the end of that battle, there in the Holy Land, when all of the world's armies marshal themselves against this one world Antichrist dictator, then the heavens will open. Jesus, his angels, his army, the church will come back. Jesus will speak the word, and that whole battle will stop. And then he's going to set up these judgments where he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Those that are saved will go into this kingdom that will be for 1,000 years of peace on earth. Satan will be bound in this pit during that time. So only Christians will enter into the millennium. Secondly, Christians will rule with Christ in the millennium. Although Christ will rule the world from David's throne in Jerusalem, he will delegate some of his ruling authority to the 12 apostles, as Matthew 19:28 tells us, to the Christians that are martyred during the tribulation. Those 12 apostles, those disciples, they're going to be ruling with authority with Christ. So will those martyred Christians during the tribulation. We'll later see more of that next week. or 3 weeks from today, excuse me, our ruling responsibilities in that millennial kingdom is going to be how faithful were we to the Lord upon this earth from the time that we met Jesus, just like Jesus told about the parables of the minas that are recorded in the book of Luke chapter 19. The question is this: what or whom will we rule over in that period of 1,000 years? Well, although the Bible is not completely clear about this, Scripture does indicate that we will assist Christ. You and I will assist Christ in ruling over cities, in ruling over other believers, and even over the angels. When Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthians why they shouldn't sue each other in pagan courts, that they should be able to settle their disputes outside, this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? I don't think you and I even begin to imagine what we're going to be doing as we rule and reign with Christ during this 1,000 years. So, only Christians will enter the millennium. Secondly, Christians will rule with Christ during that period of time. We'll rule over cities. We'll judge the angels. I can't even begin to imagine that. But that's what the Bible says. Thirdly, what else should you and I know about this period of time? Jerusalem will be the center of the millennial kingdom. Now, I don't care what your politics are. I don't care who your candidate is. Okay? I'm smarter than to get up and try to push one candidate over another. Okay? I mean, after all, I went to school at Loco. I am smarter than to do that. But let me hasten to say this. There is a God in heaven, and according to the Bible, He raises up kings and He sets them down. Whether you like who's in office or whether you don't like who's in office, I do know this. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of God's holy kingdom. And I do know this, that during this present time, the president of the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The American embassy has been moved there. So is it any wonder God will use whomever He chooses to use to fulfill and accomplish His purposes? And Jerusalem will be the center. It's David's throne, and God will rule and God will reign over that one of these days. There are numerous Old Testament prophecies that indicate that Jesus will reign on the earth from the city of Jerusalem. We don't have time to look at them, but I'll give them to you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4 is one of those. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is one of those. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 are Old Testament scriptures that refer about Jerusalem being the capital. But remember this, Jerusalem and all of Israel is going to undergo a tremendous typological transformation when Jesus comes again. Remember, young people, Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says the earth is going to quake. The mountains are going to separate. There will be a great transformation. It will result in greater fertility and productivity of the land. In fact, the other night on television, they were speaking about how that for the past 100 years, how that the Holy Land has flourished and is blossoming with great productivity that's going on. With all of the resources that are underneath the ground, that's one of the reasons that those other nations want to conquer Israel and to be over that. But God said it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Let me tell you, one of these days, Jesus is coming to rule from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Fourth thing you and I need to know about this thousand-year reign, to receive the answer to those disciples' prayer. Did you realize in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." That's what that refers to. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One reason for this period of time is to fulfill that prayer. People all over the world pray that prayer this morning. Thy kingdom come, his kingdom will come. Now, there are others that view this in a different way. They say, well, when Christ came into the heart, that's the kingdom, and da-da-da. Well, I agree with all of these other guys on this deal. It makes far more sense to me. Some of the other makes no sense to me. A last thing this morning, and I'm through. Why? What about the millennium? What else do Christians need to know? Not only will we enter the kingdom, not only will we rule and reign with Christ, not only will Jerusalem be the headquarters of the millennial kingdom, but Satan will be temporarily bound during that thousand-year reign. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Don't believe me. Look at what the Bible says. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him, how long? For 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be loosed for a short time. Do you know why, young people? During the 1,000 years, people will live longer than they've lived. There will be people born in the 1,000 years. Now, this is real interesting. Some people will come out of the tribulation in their natural bodies. Those of us that come back with Jesus will be in our spiritual bodies. And so those in their natural bodies, there will be people that will be born during that 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the reason Satan will be loosed again is to give those that were born during that time an opportunity. Do you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or do you follow the devil? And that will be one of the other things that is referring to. Let me give you five things about this 1,000 years, and I'm finished. The 1,000-year reign of Christ during that time, before he recreates a new heaven and a new earth that you and I are going to live on for all eternity. Oh, and by the way, a lot of people wonder, when we get to heaven, how will we be known? Well, I read an interesting book this week on heaven that talked about that Peter, James, and John, when they looked on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were called by their name. You know how you'll be known in heaven? You'll be known by your name. He knows my name. Remember the song we sing? How will you have no relationships with other people that you had on this earth? You'll know each other by name. Let me tell you, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone that you can touch. Jesus had flesh and bone. He ate with his disciples. He said, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet." They could see the nail prints in his hands. You will know each other when you get to heaven. Let me tell you, I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Aren't you excited about that? Are y'all excited? Are you tracking with me this morning? Are you asleep out there at the wheel? Folks, I want you to know, I don't know about you, but I get excited when I see what's going on in the world today and realize there's coming a time that there's going to be a time of peace, secondly, a time of prosperity, thirdly, a time of purity, fourthly, a time of prolonged life, and fifthly, it will be a time of personal joy, and He'll create a new heaven after that and a new earth, and that will be our dwelling place, I believe, for all eternity. If you think the Garden of Eden was wonderful, God's got something comparable to, if not beyond, what the original Garden of Eden was like. If we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ over cities and over angels and over all of these things, I can only imagine what heaven is going to be like one of these days. Why should we study this? Because it's future tense. And if we're going to be a part, then we need to know what's happening. Amen. God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together?